All right, how you guys doing this morning? All right, good, good. We hope that you are having a great Easter weekend. We are glad that you're here. We know that here at Grace, for every Easter service that we have this weekend, we know that we have a lot of guests, and honestly, I don't even like using the word guest because we hope that someday you'll be more than a guest to us. I know for like Kate and I, we love having guests in our house, all right? We like having people over. We like to hang out. We'll feed you and everything. But when you're a guest in our home, it does come with at least one major expectation, and that is eventually that you will leave. You know what I'm talking about? All right, it's just true. All right, it's true for all of us. You're not going to like stick around and join my family and stuff like that, okay? Like, that would be weird, all right? But that's not what we want for you here at Grace. We hope that you will come back next week and the week after that, and we hope that you honestly will never leave, and eventually you'll become even comfortable enough to join our big, messed up, jacked up family that we call Grace. And we're just glad, if this is one of your first times with us, we're just glad that you are coming to check us out for Easter. I don't know if any of you parents out there have experienced what I have experienced as a parent, and the fact that over the last couple years, my kids have been begging me for a dog. All right, any of you guys, you've been there before? And we actually used to have a couple dogs and years ago, but they both died and they got actually hit by a train. Is this a big story for another day? And it was a mess, literally. And just all this stuff. Whatever. But we haven't replaced them or anything yet. But my kids want the experience of having a dog, okay? They just do. They want to play with the dog and walk the dog and love the dog and teach the dog tricks and throw the ball to the dog and just all those things that you do with the dog. And our neighbors just got a dog like a year ago. I'm like, why don't you go make friends with that dog? You know what I mean? Like, it's there. But apparently it's just not the same. And by the way, can I just say this? I know some of you guys are dog people, okay? You have a dog and you cherish your dog. You love your dog. And I've had a dog all my life except for this like stint. And the honest truth is you don't realize until you don't have a dog how nice it is to not have a dog. All right, it's true. You go on vacation, you don't got to worry about the dog. All right, you don't got to worry about anything like that. And so it's just good. But our kids eventually wore Kate and I down. And so for Christmas this year, we decided to do the whole get them a puppy for Christmas thing and present. Here we are. Those are my kids. Don't awe the dog, okay? The dog, that is a troubled animal. I can promise you that. And it's causing me a bunch of trouble in my house. We're still in the potty training phase. And it's so annoying. But we're working on it. But think about this, all right? Try to work with me here. What if instead of getting them a real dog, all right, which we did, what if I went and went to the store and I got them, let's say, a non-real dog. And I got them something like this, all right? Okay, so I'm like, here's your dog. All right, you wanted a dog. You wanted to experience a dog. That's cool. All right, lots of kids get that. Here is... good dog. All right, here's the dog. And I'm like, here's your experience, all right? You get to have a dog. Here you go. Good job. Now, for me as a parent, all right, there's some benefits to this dog. You get what I'm saying? I don't got to feed this dog, all right? It doesn't cost me anything, all right? It's not destroying my house, all right, which I would appreciate right now, all right? It's not eating anything or chewing on anything, all right? It doesn't get out of the fence and then run around the neighborhood, and then all the people are watching me as I'm a grown man running around trying to catch a stupid little dog that's just darting and going all over the place, and then I got older ladies stopping their cars, getting out of the car, trying to help me, you know, it's like with people watching. I don't have to do any of that, okay? That's pretty nice, all right? That's a major benefit right there. I could tell you. All right, there's no vet bills, no potty training, all right? And for some of you dog people, I'm just saying, with this dog, there's no sad, tragic death at the end of its life, okay? That's good. And so let's say I get my kids this dog, and I'm like, all right, you could do all the things that you wanted to do with a dog. You can experience all the dog experiencing things, all right, of dog ownership, and, you know, you could throw the ball to the dog. All right? Okay. It's not very good at that. All right? You can tell. So it's not good at the fetch part. All right? But you could teach it to sit. All right? That's pretty good. This dog's really good at that. All right? This one's easy. You can teach it to roll over. You know, you could teach it all the tricks and all that stuff. There we go. All right. Stay there. And you can even name it. You can name it Spot or I don't know, whatever you want to name it. And you could do all the things. You could pet it. You could love it. You could do all the things that you do that you would do with a real dog. But I think every single one of us in this room, we would all agree in the fact that it's not a, you know, this is just not the same as having a dog, right? It's not the same. And not only is it not the same, but the dog owner experience that my kids so desperately want with this dog, it's not even real. Like, the experience isn't real. Like, if it's not a real dog, then the experience of having a dog is not real. And they could try to pretend, and they would try to pretend, and they could do that. But that doesn't make it real, right? You can't enjoy the benefits of a dog if you don't have a real dog. But many of us, we actually treat Jesus this way, right? Like, this is what we think, right? We think to ourselves, we're like, man, I'm cool with Jesus. I like the whole idea of Jesus. I'm good with the idea of Jesus. I think there's like, you know, a lot of us, we think there's like benefits to religion, and we use that word, whatever that word means, because we define that word in a bunch of different ways, all right? Or I see the moral value in it, or I think there's some social benefits when it comes to Jesus, and sometimes I listen to Christian music, and it makes me feel really good, and I like belonging to somewhere. I kind of like the idea almost of having a church or saying that I go to a church, because it's like the community aspect. I kind of like that, and I like to be able to say that. See, this is what some of us do is some of us, we want the spiritual experience of Jesus, and we want the spiritual benefits of Jesus, and we want the emotion of Jesus, right? But we don't want to fully commit to Jesus, right? We're definitely not willing to, like, surrender every area of our life to him, that's for sure. Or what we end up doing is we don't want to mess with, like, the empty tomb, you know? Or we look at the Bible and we read some of the stories about Jesus. We're like, man, I don't know. Like some of the things that he did, some of those things are just kind of unbelievable, right? Or some of the things that he said, some of those things, like, I just don't really agree with. So I'm not really sure if I'm all in on the Jesus thing. Like, some of us is just, for a lot of things, it's just like, it seems like it's just too much to believe. And what we're actually doing is we're actually trying to play fetch. Right? Like, we want to play fetch, but we don't want the dog. And there's actually a long time ago, there's this guy named Paul. And Paul tells us, he says, hey, man, if you want the experience of a true relationship with your creator, then you have to have the resurrected king. Right? Then you need a real resurrected king. Meaning, if you want the effects of something, well, first you got to have the cause. See, to experience a relationship with Jesus, you need the empty tomb. And really, that's what Easter is all about. In fact, one time, Paul, he explains this to us. He's actually writing a letter to a bunch of his friends in this huge city called Corinth back in the day. And what Paul's doing, when he's writing this, he did not know, by the way, that this was going to be in a collection of works that we someday would call the Bible. All right, he did not know that he was writing part of the Bible. What Paul knew, God knew that, but Paul didn't. What Paul knew is that he was writing just a typical letter to a group of friends. And this is what he writes. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, I want to make clear to you. All right, I want you guys to fully understand this. I want you guys, like, I want this to register. All right, I want to make this clear, brothers and sisters. He says that the gospel that I preach to you. Now, the gospel, or the word gospel, for some of us, that's a super churchy word that we're like, all right, I hear that in church. Not exactly sure what that is, but it's a good thing probably. I don't know. It's in the Bible. What the word gospel literally means is it literally means good news. That's it. Pretty simple. All right? So here Paul, he's saying, I want to make clear for you the good news of what Jesus has done for each and every one of us that I've already told you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand and by which you are being saved. So here he is. He's saying, man, the gospel, all right, this good news of what Jesus has done for each and every one of us, what he's saying this is the foundation of everything we believe, all right? He's saying this means everything. He says, for I passed it on to you as most important, as the most important thing. All right, this is, you know, you already know it. You've already heard this before. This is not new, but I want to remind you about it because of how important it is. And he's like, I want to simplify this for you. So what Paul's going to do real quick is he's going to lay this out. He's going to lay out like four things, right? Like four core beliefs of a Jesus follower. He's going to lay them out as like four that's, okay? He's like, number one, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. right? That he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, again, according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. So here he is. He's saying, here are the four things. This is the good news of Jesus. It's not complicated. It's almost like you just got to remember these four things, and you're good to go. And they all kind of fit together anyway. So let's go back to verse 3. He says, the first thing, that Christ died for our sins, right? Meaning he allowed himself to die. And there was a purpose for it. It wasn't like, oops, oh man, didn't see that coming, right? No, there's a purpose for it. Why? He says, for our sins. That's the reason. See, I've talked to a lot of people. Sometimes I'm talking to people and they're just like, you know what? I just don't understand. Like, I don't know, right? Why did he have to die? Right, why do you have to die? Like, why couldn't he just forgive us? Like, isn't God the one who tells us to forgive? Isn't that what we're supposed to be doing? And so he tells us to forgive. It's not like we're dying. You know what I mean? Like, oh man, I got to forgive you, so I got to go die. Like that's not what anybody does. And so why can't he just forgive? And the thing when we think that way, which is valid and perfectly logical, right? That's the way I think. But the thing that we're missing when it comes to that is we forget that God is the perfect judge. And what does a judge do? A judge's job is to bring people to justice, is to punish wrong and bring people to justice. Now, in our society today, all right, we are all about justice. We cry out for justice. We are all about justice until it's justice against us. Then we're like, whoa, hey, well, why are you being too, this is too heavy-handed. You know, like, what's going on here? See, God is the perfect judge. And it is actually the right thing for him to do to punish wrong. And our problem is we've all done a lot of wrong. And so that's not good news for us. But instead, what God ended up doing is up in heaven, the Bible says he took off his glory. He wrapped himself in a human body. He came down. He was born in the dirt. And he came down to show us. He lived a perfect life showing us what God was actually like. That's why he came. Right? He didn't want to show us what some guy thought God was like or what we think God was like. No, he wanted to show us what he was actually like. And then you know what we did? We killed him. That's what we did. But while he hung there on that cross, he used it for good. He took on the weight of all of our sin, the people before him, the people during his time, and the people that came around after him like us. And he took on the weight of all of our sin, and he voluntarily held that there. He held himself up there until he died, and in his death, he paid for our price for our sins. And what Paul is saying here is he's saying, that means everything. He's like, that's everything. He says, Christ died. Jesus died for our sins. And after he was killed, he was buried. All right, meaning this was a real death. It wasn't figuratively or anything like that. And it was they buried his real dead body in a real grave. But he didn't stay dead because he raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, he says, and he came back. Right, this raised from the dead. It's not. This isn't like I don't know, like spiritually in our hearts. You know, like oh, I just feel it. You know, that's not. It's not what it is. Right, it's not like a fairy tale that we tell our kids when they go to bed, like make them feel good. Like, hey, Jesus loves you. He died for you. You know, go to sleep. Like that's not. That's not what this is. What Paul's saying is he's saying no, no. He proved that he was God by defeating death and then coming back to life. And then he started appearing to people, right? He like showed up. He said first he appeared to Cephas. Now Cephas, this is just another word for Peter. And we've all, most of us, we've heard of Peter. And I think this was an awkward conversation, right? This would have been this was that first Easter, that first day. And if you remember back when, do you remember Jesus' last conversation with Peter before this? All right, it was all the way back on Thursday. It was on Thursday evening. It was Jesus and his disciples. They were having like a big dinner together. It was late, and they're up there doing their thing, and they're sitting around a table, and Jesus just kind of tells them. He says, hey, I just want to let you guys know what's about to happen because you guys have no clue what's about to take place in the next 24 hours. And he says, every single one of you guys are going to fall away. And all the disciples, they're like, I mean, this is like Jesus' crew. They've been with him for like 3 years. All right, they're all just like, nah, Jesus, I don't, nah, nah. We'd never do that. Who are you talking about? No, none of us. We'd never fall away. We're never going to reject you. And then Peter stands up in the middle of the group, and he's just like, not me. Peter's the one. He points at everybody else. He's like, all these dudes, all these guys, they might reject you, but not me. I'm Peter. Man, I'm with you to the end. Jesus, ride or die. I'm all about you. Jesus, I would die for you. All right? That's how much I like you. All right? I would die for you. And remember what happens? Jesus looks at Peter in his eyes in front of everybody. All right? And he just says, Peter, before the night's even over, you're going to deny that you even know me to three different people three different times. And Peter's like, nah, you don't know me. You remember what happened? Just a few hours later, Jesus is arrested. All right, they take Jesus to the high priest's house, and they have this kind of sham trial for Jesus there. And Peter, he's kind of following along, kind of in the shadows, in the distance. And he goes he's actually in the courtyard right next to this house, and he's warming himself by a fire. And remember what happens? All right, three different times, three different people come up to him. They're like, hey, man, ain't you one of those guys? Aren't you one of those Jesus followers? All right, haven't I seen you with him? You talk like him. You sound like him. You dress like him. Are you one of those Jesus people? And each time Peter's like, man, I don't know who you're talking about. Jesus, who? I'm not about Jesus. No way. And one of them, by the way, was like, no offense to middle school girls, I'm just saying, but one of them was like a little middle school girl. You're like, Peter, come on, man. You know, and in that last moment, that last time he does it, he realizes what he's done. He did exactly what he told Jesus he would never do and what Jesus told him he would do. And at that moment, he looks in through like a window or a doorway or something, and he looks over at Jesus, who's in this trial and is getting like punched in the face and spit upon. And Jesus happens to look over towards him, and they make eye contact. Can you imagine that look, by the way? And that's the last communication that Peter and Jesus, Peter leaves. That's the last communication that they have with each other. And so I'm just saying, until Sunday, I'm just saying, I think this conversation was pretty awkward for Peter. But he didn't just appear to Peter, he also appeared to the 12, all right? These are the guys that kind of hung around with Jesus for years, and these are guys like John, all right? In fact, John documents for us, right, his account of Jesus's life, and he writes it all down for us, and we still have that today. And if you read John's account of Jesus's life, I mean, John's like, yeah, it was kind of crazy. I watched him die with my own eyes, and then just a few days later, I was like eating dinner with him. All right, that's crazy. All right, that's weird. He said one time, like Jesus, he cooked breakfast for us at the beach. All right, after he had died, I mean, he came back. It's for real. Not only did he appear to his followers, but he said he also appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters at one time. They're having a big meeting or something. He says, most of them are still alive, but some have fallen asleep. He's writing this about 20 years later. Some of them have died. He's saying, then he appeared to James. Again, I think this was also an awkward conversation. See, James was one of Jesus' half-brothers, meaning he was the son of Mary and Joseph. And James was not a Jesus follower. Right? He was not a Jesus guy. When Jesus was doing his thing, James did not buy into the whole Jesus is God thing. In fact, you know what James did? All right, James thought Jesus was crazy. All right, James thought Jesus was nuts, that he was screwed up in the head. In fact, one time we know that Jesus, he's doing one of his talks, and whenever Jesus would do one of his talks, I mean, crowds upon crowds upon crowds of people would come just to listen to Jesus, and this is one of those times, and James actually goes to the nearby town. He travels there to go with his brothers to go collect Jesus because he thinks he's nuts. And so he like goes through the crowd. He's like, excuse me, pardon me, sorry. He's my brother. He's crazy. Hey, don't listen to him. He thinks he's God. Crazy. You know, and then he goes to Jesus. He's like, you know, hey, Jesus, did you forget to take your meds today? You know, hey, Jesus, you need to come take a nap. Why don't you come take a nap, okay? Here, Jesus, come on. That's how he treated Jesus. All right, so I would imagine that when Jesus shows up to James, things are a little awkward for James. You know, Jesus, like, I told you. Not only that, but he appeared to all the apostles, meaning all the followers that got to see him after his death. See, before the resurrection, there was no church. There was no believers. There was no hope. It wasn't until after the resurrection that people truly believe. See, during Jesus' 3 years of like talking, going around and talking to people and pointing people towards Jesus, showing people what God was actually like, during that time, Jesus did a lot of miracles and stuff. All right, he did a lot of supernatural things, things that people were just like, man, I didn't know that was even possible, and things that only Jesus could do, but it wasn't the miracles that convinced people. It was the resurrection that convinced people that he was God, which is crazy. Because Jesus had told his guys, I mean, he told them over and over and over again. I mean, he would gather his disciples together, and he's like, okay, here's the deal, guys. Here's the deal. All right, I am going to die. All right, pretty straightforward, right? He's like, I'm going to die, but it will be okay. He's like, I'm going to be gone for a few days, but I am coming back. All right, I'm going to die, and I'm going to see you after. At one point, he gathers them together. He's like, we are headed to Jerusalem. We are walking to Jerusalem, and when we get there, they are going to kill me. But his disciples, they're like, what does that mean? All right, they're like, okay, oh, yeah, Jesus, okay, you're killing it. That's what you mean. Yeah, you are killing it, you know? Like they're just like, we don't understand what's going on here, and they completely miss it. And not only did Jesus tell them, all right, but think about it, all right? The Old Testament, if you notice that Paul, he's saying according to the scriptures. He says that twice. Meaning that God said that this would happen over and over and over again in the Old Testament, that said that he was going to die. And this is stuff that they've been reading about since they were just like, you know, good little Jewish kids. They still miss it. So for the first Easter morning, the followers go to the tomb. They're not there going, all right, one, two, three. All right, here we go. He's raising. No, they go there to take care of his dead body. The only problem for them is that he ain't there. And they assume what any logical person would assume. Right? They don't go, oh, yeah, this is exactly what Jesus said would happen. No, they discover that there's no body, and they're like, oh, no, somebody must have stolen his body. It's gone. See, they should have known, but they didn't believe it. They didn't buy into it. See, not even his followers believed until they saw him alive. See, that's what changed everybody's mind. What changed everybody's mind is they watched a real guy really die, really get buried, and then a few days later, he was really sitting around the table. They're like eating dinner and laughing and stuff. All right? That's what changed their mind. It's this idea that Jesus lived, died, and came back. It's not like they're like, oh, man, we got to spin this death somehow. What are we going to do? And so let's make up a story, you know, because our beloved leader is now dead. They're not standing around on Saturday going, dang, man, all right, we invested a lot into this guy. Now he's gone. What are we going to do? I got an idea. Hey, let's tell people that he came back to life. Let's keep this thing going. That'll be good. See, that's what religion is. That's how religions start. Jesus did not come here to start a religion. All right, if you know anything about Jesus and the accounts of Jesus, Jesus was always pushing back against religion. All right, this is not religion that Jesus was here to promote. It was a relationship that he was here to promote. This is not just some guys writing down some ideas and then telling everybody, hey, man, God told me to tell you this or you know, some angel told me this. Is there any proof? Nah, you just got to trust me. All right, this is not theory. It's not religion. It's history. Is based off an historical event, and there were so many eyewitnesses that it couldn't be refuted then, and it can't be refuted now. In fact, it was talked about all over Jerusalem just days after Jesus came back, just days after his death. I mean, people were walking around, they're like, dude, I think I saw Jesus. What? Jesus died a few days ago. Yeah, no, I think I saw him. In fact, just a few weeks later, Peter stands up in the middle of Jerusalem on a box in the middle of the city and looks out, and he doesn't have like 3 points that rhyme and a funny story and like an emotional poem at the end, okay, and get them all worked up like a good sermon. All right, he doesn't have that. Peter stands up there, and he's just like, hey, you saw Jesus alive, and they're like, yeah. And he's like, and you saw him die, and they're like, yeah. And he's like, and you saw him alive again. And they're like, yeah, we did. It's weird. See, even here, Paul's like name dropping people. He's like, man, don't take my word for it. Ask Peter. He talked to Jesus after his death. All right, ask James. All right, ask one of those hundreds of people. Right? You can ask them. You can ask her, right? He was there. They were there. There's hundreds of witnesses. It's something that would stand up in any court of law. It's evidence. So you'd be like this. work with me on this. All right, pretend like somebody accuses me of doing something like wrong. Like, I don't know, they're like, you know, Zach came over to my house and he punched my kid in the face. Okay, that'd be wrong, all right? And so I would never do that, by the way. But let's just say someone accused me of doing it. And I'm like, no, I didn't. Okay. In fact, I was at a big cookout that day. And so how could I couldn't. If I were standing on trial or whatever, like, how would I prove that? Well, I would go find the witnesses. You know what I mean? And so let's say this. What if I went and I found, I went and got Mike, Pastor Mike. And I'm like, hey, Mike, I need you to do this for me. You're my witness. Just tell him I was at this cookout. And Mike goes before the stand, and he's like, yeah, I was at this cookout, and you know, and Zach was there. And Mike's my, you know, he's my friend. He's my coworker. I'm like, there's a good chance that, and he's the only one that I could produce. Okay, let's say that. There's a pretty good chance that the people in the jury or whatever, the judge, you know, they'd be like, I don't know. You know, I mean, they might be working together. I don't know. Mike might be lying. Can you imagine that? You know, and he'd be like, yeah, I don't know. All right, but let's say I went and someone accuses me. They're like, hey, you punched my kid in the face. I was like, no, I didn't. All right, I was at a cookout, and I went and I produced, I don't know, like 500 witnesses. You know what I mean? And I had them, I brought them up one by one, and I'm like, okay, I want you to tell them what you saw. I want you to tell them what you saw. And they're just like, yeah, I saw Zach. All right, me and Zach, we were talking like Buckeye football for like 30 minutes. All right, yeah, right over there. We're sitting at a table. Or yeah, I saw Zach. He destroyed me in cornhole like 4 or 5 times. I can't even remember. But he is so good at that game. Like, he's just dominated me, you know? Or like, yeah, I saw Zach. Zach was at the cookout because I served him potato salad, because that's what you eat at a cookout. Or, yeah, Zach was there because I watched him as he was getting his food. He skipped the chicken and went straight for the brisket like any good American man should do. And I would do that. And I just brought hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of them up. And I'm just saying, like, I don't know this for sure, all right? But I'm just saying, I'm guessing around, like, witness number 499, I'm guessing that the jury or the judge would go, you know, maybe he really was at the cookout. You know, maybe that really did happen. See, that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, man, hundreds saw Jesus after he was dead. You could go ask him. By the way, back then, all anybody had to do was go get dead Jesus. I mean, the tomb's right there in Jerusalem. All anybody had to do was go produce dead Jesus and hang him up in the middle of the town, and none of us would be here today. That's all it took. But they couldn't, because his body wasn't there. And here's Paul. And Paul's like, man, even I saw him. That's what he says. He says, last of all, as to one born at the wrong time, he says, he also appeared to me. All right, he's like, I saw him. I talked to him. It's true. All right, I spent time with him. He said, after he dies, he says, for I am the least of the apostles, not even worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. See, here's Paul. He's like, man, if you don't believe me, it's almost like here's, you know, you got all these witnesses. And then Paul's like, hey, you need maybe it was even more powerful than that. How about a witness that wasn't on Jesus's team? All right, how about an enemy? That's what Paul was of Jesus. He's like, now I'm a witness, and I didn't even like Jesus. Like, remember who Paul was? All right, Paul would say, man, I hated Jesus. All right, I hated church people. I hated Christians. See, Paul was part of the group who killed Jesus. And by the way, if you're sitting here and you think that God can't save you, or if you think that God wouldn't save you, all right, like if you're sitting here, you're like, you know, you think I'm just like talking to the clean, shiny people in here, all right, as if that even exists. All right, if you're thinking, man, here's the deal. You know, I hear this once in a while. They're like, man, you don't know what I've done. I'm like, I don't care what you've done. It doesn't matter. All right, God died for that too. All right, sometimes I'll be talking to people. I'll invite people to church and stuff. This is always dudes, all right? It's always men. I don't know why that is. And maybe this is your joke. If this is your joke, you can keep using it. It's not true, but you keep using it. And that's cool. I don't want to take that away from you. But sometimes I'm inviting guys to church, and they'll say something. They're like, man, if I walked into the church, you've probably heard this before, that man, lightning will strike me down, you know, something like that. Ha, 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 ha. You're like, oh, yeah. And what I usually tell those people, I'm like, man, we've been here for 5.5 years. You know, we've had no lightning strikes. Okay, so I'm just saying, all right, there's always a first for everything, but I'm pretty sure you'll be all right, okay? But I'm just saying, if that's you, like if that's how you think, if you're like, man, you don't know what I've done, let me just compare you to Paul real quick. Maybe the greatest Christian to have ever have lived, by the way. Let me just compare you to Paul. Let me ask you this question. When you were driving to church today, or coming to church this morning, did you murder anybody on the way in? All right? Just throwing that out there. If you did, that's a problem. Okay? If you didn't, I'm just saying, you're better than Paul. All right? Like, have you ever hated a group of people so much that you spent your days tracking them down or trying to arrest them to kill them? All right? Is that like how you spend your time? All right, your free time? Just throwing that out there. That's how Paul spent his free time. That's what he was all about before he saw Jesus alive after Jesus' death. See, Paul's here saying, he's like, man, you don't understand. I was the worst of the worst. Like you think you're a bad man. You got nothing on me. And if God can forgive me, and if God can save me, man, he can forgive and save you. See, he's not looking at you going, man, 2,000 years ago, he's like looking down on us like 2,000 years ago. I thought this was a really good idea. You know, this seemed like a good plan, dying for you. But now I'm looking at this dude here, and I see how he's messing up all the time. And, man, I just wish I could take it all back. Hey, God the Father, can we take it all back? Ah, no? Okay, all right. But I wish I could. That ain't Jesus. Every single one of us in this room, we all need saving. We don't bring anything to the table. There's not a bunch of good stuff. Some of us, we think we're a pretty good person, all right? That's not what it's about, all right? That's religion, by the way. Religion is a bunch of do's and don'ts that you got to do in order to appease God so that someday, all right, you will die, which you will, and then you'll stand before God, and God will be like, man, you are so good. I really need you on my team. Come on into heaven. Open the gates. Let's go, you know? That does not happen. Right? That's not how we get saved. It's not about doing good stuff. We are not good enough. That's our issue. The only thing that we bring to salvation, right? The only thing we bring to this deal is the sin that we need to save from. That's it. That's it. And it all stands on this historical event that we call the resurrection. Paul says, think about it. Think about this. All right, logically, this is how Paul thinks. He's like, if Jesus has not been raised, if he did not come back, if the resurrection did not happen, he's like, man, your faith is worthless. And that's not how our world teaches us. I mean, our world says the exact opposite. Our world's like, man, all right, no, it's good to have faith. All right, you have faith in whatever you want. You believe whatever you want to believe. If it's good for you and if it makes you happy, if it makes you feel good, then you just go ahead and believe that. Paul's like, nah, that don't work. That's not logical. That's not how it works. If your faith is in something that never happened, it's worthless. You are wasting your time, right? And above all, what's he say? He says, on top of that, you're still in your sins. That's even the worst news. He's like, not only are you wasting your time, but you're not forgiven. Your sin hasn't been paid for, and you haven't even been set free. There's no hope for you to be set free from the sin in your life. See, two sentences later, he says, if Jesus didn't really come back, and if he didn't really die, and we put our hope in Jesus, all right, for this life, he's like, man, we should be pitied above everybody else. He's like, the whole world should pity us. Why? Because we believe a lie. Because if he didn't actually rise again from the dead, if he didn't actually come back, all right, then it's all fake. Everything that we believe, it all crumbles. It'd be like you. Let's say you're at Hedges or something or at the park, and you happen to see some kids, all right, three of them, all right, nine, seven, I should know this better, five, okay? They're like walking the dog, you know, they're playing with this little dog. You see them, they're loving it, you're giving it, you know, trying to feed it and stuff like that. At first, you'd be like, you know, as they're walking down the sidewalk, you'd be like, that's weird. All right, that's cool, okay, and it'd be entertaining for a while. But then if you kept watching, right, you'd be like, oh, man, they're treating this thing as like a real dog. Right, and then it would get real sad real quick, and you'd hate me as a parent, and you'd pity my kids. Okay, that's true. You'd be like, "Oh man, they think this is real. This is, you know, this is embarrassing." Yeah, I don't know. You'd pity them. See, here's the deal. You don't get forgiveness without a resurrection. Right? You don't get hope. There is no hope without a resurrection. There is no purpose for your life without a resurrection. If there's no resurrection, you should have just gone to lunch, right? And skipped church because we are all wasting our time here. But it happened. And because of that historical event, the Bible says we can be free from our sin. See, I don't know where you're at spiritually. Like, I don't know what you're thinking. Maybe for you, for the first time in your life, right, you've heard it said like this. But the one thing I do know is that there's people in this room that you've never truly, really surrendered your life to Him. And what you're actually doing for a lot, you know, for some of you guys in here, what you're actually doing is you're enjoying what you think are the benefits of Jesus without the ownership of it. But it doesn't work that way. It just doesn't work. See, maybe you've never really thought about it much. You're just like, I don't know. Like, I'm cool with Jesus. I'm not against Jesus. I'm pro Jesus, sure. But you know you're missing something. Maybe you've known that for a long time. Maybe for the first time in your life, you're realizing that maybe this is it. See, the cool thing is that when it comes to beginning a real relationship with Jesus, He makes it super simple for us. Right, it's not complicated. He's not like, okay, all right, well, you need to do this list of stuff. If you do this, you're good. Who wants to live like that? Be like, man, you'd never know if, like, you know, is your good outweigh your bad? Is that how He does it? Which isn't, by the way. All right, you would never know. That's not what Jesus was about. Again, that's religion. He pushed back against that. What Jesus says, He says, man, you just got to ask me into your life. You just got to make that decision in your mind. It's not even about the words that we say to do it. It's about a heart. It's like a heart thing. It's where we surrender to Him. And yeah, there's a couple things we got to understand. We got to understand that we're sinners. We're messed up, jacked up, horrible, terrible people. It's just true. All right, we got to understand that, because if we weren't, then what do we need saved from? We don't need saved. We're good. We got to understand that Jesus came and died. When He died, He took our punishment, but He didn't stay dead. See, what I like about Jesus is that Jesus doesn't say, hey, trust me, I'm God. Why? Because I told you so. No, Jesus says, trust me, I'm God. Why? Because I showed you so. Because I did so. And so this morning, what I want to do, we don't usually do this, so it's different. But I want to give you that opportunity. I want to give you the opportunity to begin that relationship with Him. And I'm not inviting you to play with a fake God. That's not what I'm inviting you to do. I'm inviting you to experience the real deal. And so what I'm going to ask of all of you guys is, if everybody just close your eyes. All right, let's get the distractions out. All right, let me just talk to you individually. Here's my question for you. Only you can answer it. Are you 100% sure that at some point in your life you have given your life over to Him? I'm not saying you just believe in Him. It's more than belief. It's a step farther than belief. It's a surrendering to Him. Do you know 100% without a doubt that you have given your life over to Him? Do you remember the moment? Do you remember the feeling? Do you remember the feeling before? Do you remember what happened after? All right, did God moved into your life? Has that happened for you? Or you just been kind of going through the motions, kind of playing church or playing Christianity, whatever that means, and you've been trying to get the benefits of Jesus without actually committing to Him? This is what I want to do. If you don't know 100% that you've done that, I want you to invite to do that today. All right, and so I'm going to lead you in a quick prayer. God, he doesn't, you don't have to say this out loud. He you could just think it. I mean, He knows your every thought. And it's actually more than just praying. It's actually a decision that we make in our mind. That's what it is. It's a heart issue. And it's not a magical thing or anything like that. And so what I would encourage you to do is just pray along, maybe something like this with me in your own minds. All right, if you haven't done this before, but I just say something like, dear Jesus, I believe. God, I believe that you came down and that you you died for me. Like, I don't understand it all. Or I can't really wrap my mind around it all. I don't have all my questions answered, but I know and I believe that somehow what you did on that cross, that somehow it counted for me. And Lord, I want you in my life. I want that relationship that I was created to have. I want that and I need that. And Lord, I know that you love me and that you've proved that for me, but I also know that if I was the only sinner in the world, the only one that needed saved, I know that you would still come down and you'd still die for just me. And Lord, I want you in my life. And with your eyes still closed, right, if you're doing that and making that decision and kind of taking that stand in your own mind, if you're doing that here today, can I ask you just to take a tiny, tiny, tiny little step? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to point you out or call you out or anything like that. All right, this is just so I can pray for you. But if you just silently, with everybody's eyes still closed and everything, if you just like raise your hand up for like 10 seconds or so, 5 seconds, all right, just so I can pray for you. Appreciate that. All right. If everybody, you put your hands down. If everybody look up here real quick. Here's the deal. Man, he loves you. And he doesn't just say that with his words. He came down and he proved it. And it cost him. See, Jesus is more than just moral value. He's more than just a social benefit for us. He's more than just a spiritual experience. Right, he's the God of the universe who loves you so much, who desperately wants a relationship with you, that by the way, you were born and created and made to have. He wants that. Sin's gotten in the way. But he has removed that sin, and now he died just for the opportunity to have a relationship with you. I encourage you to do that today. Here, let's all close our eyes. We'll pray out here. God, we thank you for everything that you've given us. And Lord, we ask that if there's anybody in this room that hasn't made that decision to give their life to you, God, we ask that they would do that today, that they wouldn't wait another hour, that they wouldn't wait another minute, that they would take care of that, the most important decision that they could make in their entire life. God, we need you. It's just true. We're all messed up. We're all jacked up. We're all on the same playing field here. There's no one better than anybody else. But God, you came down, you died for each and every one of us. Lord, we thank you so much for doing that. We can't thank you enough. And Lord, we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.